2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce, and today I have with me the infamous Andrew Walden. Andrew, thanks for being here.
I'm still waiting for the day that I don't get the invitation back. That has not happened yet. So,
one of these days I'll invite you and I won't show up. You're more qualified to be here than I am. Well, we've been this quarter considering the Bible. That is our quarterly focus. And one of the things we're doing this quarter on the podcast is specifically patterning our episodes around one passage of Scripture, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16, 17. 3:16 is the most famous single verse on Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. We will get there. But we're bringing in the context in verses 14 and 15. Last week, we saw Paul's charge to Timothy, "But as for you, over against the whole dark world, and even false teaching in the church, continue in the Bible." Today, we're moving forward in 2 Timothy 3:14, because right after he says continue, he says this, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Just in terms of hermeneutics, how we understand this verse, that charge to continue in the Bible is being modified by the having or knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted. So as far as Paul's concerned, his logic there is that one of the reasons that Timothy should feel a confidence in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures for him, is because he had learned it from his mother and grandmother. He had grown up knowing it. Just a little background before we get to the questions for you, Andrew. We know Timothy's parentage a little bit. It's given in Scripture, Acts 16, verse 1. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra." That's Timothy's home. "A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." And you notice in that verse, it doesn't say, "and was a believer also." That is only attached to the mom. So almost certainly, Timothy's mother was a Jewish Christian, and his father was a Greek unbeliever. So mom was a Jewish believer. Then in 2 Timothy 1:5, we read, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." There is that Jewish believer we just heard about. Her name is Eunice. "And now I am sure dwells in you as well." So there you have the family history of Timothy. It goes Lois, his grandma, then Eunice. I mix those up because in our day, those are both often grandma names now. They're past generation. It's just an accident. It happened that way. But Eunice is the mom. So we had Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother, and then they passed down the faith to Timothy. It is interesting just to think about, you know, you might think then when Timothy was growing up, you know, his grandma Lois was sitting there with him, reading him stories about Jesus on the cross. But actually that hadn't happened yet, probably, depending on just how recent this was. So really, Lois and Eunice would have raised Timothy when we read about the sacred writings he grew up learning. We're talking about the Old Testament. So they were God-fearers who were teaching Timothy from his youth up about the Old Testament scriptures. And then when Jesus did come, died on the cross, and that message reached them, they embraced it because they were true believers in Yahweh. They embraced his Messiah. And then whenever that was in Timothy's upbringing, then they began teaching that to him, and he embraced it as well. So we don't actually know the exact timeline, but we do know that Timothy grew up knowing the Old Testament scriptures and at some point took hold of the gospel. But the point we want to make here is that makes Timothy at least a third generation believer. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. So he is not someone who came from a totally unbelieving family and trusted Christ. Many have. But he was a third-generation believer. And that's what we're talking about today. I've titled this The Family Bible. The way that faith functions when you are not the first generation in your family to truly believe in Christ. Like I said, Paul's appeal to Timothy to continue holding the Bible hermeneutically, it was supported by knowing that he learned the Bible and its truths from his believing grandma and mother. So to Paul, that's a very good thing, and it supports Timothy's confidence in the scriptures. So that leads to my first question for you, Andrew. What are the benefits of being a second or a third generation Christian, and how can this help someone be confident in the truth of the Bible?
So I think that there's many benefits to it. Being of a second or being the second or third generation Christian within your family. So I can think of like our family. Like I don't know what generation I am. I don't know necessarily what generation Jess is. All of us have had believers of some kind generations back. And with that comes an understanding of like what the Christian faith is, what it is to walk as a believer. So even before coming to Christ, you know, I think of my children. Reagan might be a believer. We're still waiting for the fruits, waiting to see what's happening there. Other children haven't made any kind of profession or anything like that. But what they're doing is they're seeing mom and dad live out the Christian life. They're seeing mom and dad have a high and strong view of what the Word of God is. Like they know that mom and dad study the Bible. They know that church is a priority. They know that we're going to go to small group because we want to know more about God. We want to know more about the Bible. It is a high priority in our life. So they get to see that as second, third, fourth, whatever generation they are. That's life to us. That's not something that's unique. That is just life. Hearing about Jesus in our home is not uncommon. Hearing mom and dad pray is not uncommon. Seeing a Bible in mom and dad's hand is not uncommon. So there's that benefit to being that later generation of Christian. I would say that there's also kind of a drawback a little bit with being a second or third or fourth generation Christian. And MacArthur was asked this one time and gave a great answer on it, that he was asked, what generation of Christian is the hardest generation? And I think that he said it was either third or fourth generation. And the reason he gave to that is like first generation is, you know, let's just say dad comes to Christ. Well, dad was a horrible person before coming to Christ. Dad probably cussed a lot. Might've been violent. There's a lot of sin within dad's life. Well, if you're the kid of that dad, and all of a sudden that dad comes to Christ and you get to see that transformation. You get to see that sanctification that's working out in him. All of a sudden he's not that violent. He's not, you know, doing these sins that you saw him do. That's a transformational thing for the dad, but also for the kids, for the family. So the second generation gets to experience that with dad. If they come to Christ, all of a sudden they have that memory of what it was like. But then once you get to third or fourth generation, a lot of the times you don't have that example of how devastating and brutal, obvious sin can, like we all have sin in our lives, but just that obvious sin. But that doesn't mean that we don't continue pattern these good behaviors and these good right understandings of the Word.
Yeah, that's well said. Because even in thinking of this topic, my mind goes pretty quickly to those drawbacks where it's easy to become numb to things you're raised with. But just the other day, I think it was Charles Spurgeon I was reading, who made a comment, and I believe he was addressing maybe Sunday school workers or those working with children, or maybe he was encouraging parents with their own children. But he was talking about how within the church, how necessary it is to have second, third generation Christians because they often are more stable. And it's not at all to say that a first generation believer can't be stable, obviously. But it made me think, and I thought, you know what? That's true. Yeah. And it got me thinking even again, if you came to Christ and you're the first generation listening to this, praise the Lord. There are some things that you just won't struggle with that others will. But at the same time, even when I think of like a MacArthur making that comment, His dad was a pastor, I believe, right?
I think so.
I think that's true. Charles Spurgeon, his grandpa and his father were pastors. John Piper, his father was an evangelist. It would be interesting to go through historically people who've become teachers and examples in the church that we appreciate. I think H.B. Charles, maybe his father was, I can't remember. But it'd be interesting to go through and see how many of them were second, third generation. Not all of them, but when you grow up immersed in the scriptures, surrounded by the Bible, it does produce a knowledge of scripture. If you come to Christ, it can produce a real stability that you don't always see immediately with those who've just come to Christ completely out of the world, which is helpful. Well, speaking of helping our children then, because whoever's listening to this, if you're a believer, if you have children, we're talking second generation at least. We want them to grow up, be stable, love the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 commands us to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Andrew, give us a little picture into your life. What do you and your wife do to teach your children the Bible?
So we have the privilege and really the blessing of being able to homeschool our kids, not going down that road of whether or not you should homeschool your children.
Let's put this on record. You believe people can only homeschool,
only,
right?
No, just kidding. Okay. No, if you're led to put your kids in public school, pray for them, send them. If you're led to keep your kids at home, pray for yourself because you're going to need a lot of prayer too.
For sure.
But something that we get to do along with homeschool is just has a block of Bible that she has with the children for the homeschooling. So we have that little aspect of it that's kind of organized around the homeschooling itself. But then also whenever we have dinner together, we're sitting around the table, we have just a library of like kids' devotional books that we have sitting next to the table. And it's great to see. One, I'm horrible at reading out loud. Like, I can read in my head. I'm horrible at reading out loud, which if you've ever... Scripture reading, like I'll teach a Sunday school class all day long. Scripture reading from the top just strikes a fear in me that like there's nothing else. So what we usually do is Jess will read the devotional. I'll ask some follow-up questions and do a prayer at the end of it. So we have those devotionals. So it's just a quick, you know, they're designed for kids. They might be like two paragraphs. There's one that we went through that was a catechism. So we would just go through these catechizing questions to our kids and just kind of make it fun and relatable while we're eating. Then something else that we do, cause there's an aspect of like, I think that a lot of parents really like, teaching the Bible or having those devotional times with the Bible, but where we were lacking and we still lack a lot is in the prayer aspect. Cause there is that spiritual discipline of prayer that we want to model to our children as well. And so something that we've started doing, and I got this from actually, I think my aunt, where anybody that sends us a Christmas card, we collect all those Christmas cards for the year, put it next to the table. And then we'll do our devotional, and then one of the kids goes and grabs one of those Christmas cards out of a little box that we have, and we pray for whoever it was. So it's people that we know. It's people that our kids will know because they're sending us Christmas cards. But we get to have that aspect of making sure that they know, yeah, we're going to study the Bible. We're going to study the Bible as a family, but we also have all of these people that love us and all of these people that are part of a bigger family for us of the church. And so we get to pray for them as well. But then I think there's also an aspect of... It's great to do the family devotions. It's great to study the Bible together. However, if they don't see you living that out, you're missing an aspect of Bible study. So making sure that your kids are a part of when you're coming to church, making sure that your kids get to see you serving at church, making sure that your kids are serving alongside you at church, making sure that they understand that church is a priority, making sure that you're living out whatever you've studied for that week. Those type of things are just as important to the Bible study as the Bible study itself. Because if they see that mom and dad are teaching me this, but they're not doing this, they're going to realize, okay, that's not important. Or they're not going to not realize it. They're going to think that that's not important because I see mom and dad just blowing it off too. So why would they attach themselves to it?
Wow. Excellently said. You don't happen to remember the names of any of the devotionals sitting there. That's all right if you
do. No, not off the top of my head, no.
There's some good ones. You can Google it. Go to Crossway. I bet they're from Crossway,
yeah.
Probably.
Yeah.
I just have one last question for you then, Andrew, which is in this specific passage, as I think about it, if it's true that when it says his father was a Greek and it doesn't say he was a believer, and he's not mentioned in 2 Timothy, if Timothy's father was not a believer and his mother was, that is a situation that a lot of people since that time have experienced, where one spouse is a believer, the other is not a believer or doesn't seem to be a believer, and now you have children, and in that case you feel a real concern for your children because you want to raise them to love the Lord. But ideally that happens with a married couple together doing that. So I wanted to ask you, do you have any counsel for someone who is married to an unbeliever? How should he or she go about instructing their children in the Bible?
So it should still be an important aspect of it. Perfect world, both parents are supporting this wholeheartedly. We all understand we live in a Genesis 3 world. So whenever I read this question, the first thing I thought of was that 1 Corinthians 7 passage where it talks about being married, doesn't necessarily mention the children, but it talks about being married to an unbeliever in one way or another. And what it says in that passage is that they're made holy through you. That's not saying that you get to save them. That's not saying that you're working out their salvation for them. What it's saying is that by your life, by the way that you live your life, by the way that you treat them, you are living out the gospel in a way that's going to be a bigger witness to them than hearing the gospel from somebody outside of the home. So the same can be said for this. Like, if you're an unbelieving person married, or if you're a believing person married to an unbelieving spouse, especially if you have children in the home, you living out a love for the word, a love for Christ, is going to speak more volumes than you preaching the gospel to them every single day. You should be doing both, but living it is just as important as speaking it. And so speaking it to your children, teaching your children this while your spouse is not a part of it, is going to be a powerful statement to your spouse, because they're not going to live in a vacuum. You're in the same home together. They're going to see you doing this. So that's going to be preaching the gospel to them just as much as preaching the gospel to your kids. So you still continue to do it. It's just sadly you'll be doing it by yourself, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, because you're also preaching that to your spouse. It's a beautiful grace and a beautiful, humble way to show your love for the Lord in that aspect.
Excellent counsel. Thank you, Andrew. This is very, very helpful. You who are listening to this, maybe you are a second or third generation believer and you've thought, oh, if only your parents hadn't been believers so you could have a radical testimony. You may feel some envy toward the first generation Christians because of some of those benefits that were named here earlier. It might be, on the other hand, maybe you're a first generation Christian and you feel like you'll never amount to much because you're not a second or third generation Christian. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.